Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. While you're turning there, let me say how thankful I am for this opportunity. It was a year ago when I was speaking at Camp Kobiak. The pastor asked me if I would had a Sunday when we were there, and I'm speaking there again this week, and so it worked out. I'm grateful to be here. I'll be preaching again tonight, and it's only fair to make this announcement. If you could only come to one service today, tonight is the one you don't want to miss. The message tonight will be so much better than the one this morning that I would encourage you to, you just have to come. Of course, you'd come anyway because Sunday's the Lord's Day, amen? Yeah, sure it is. A lot of people get mixed up. They think Sunday's the Lord's morning. But it's the Lord's day. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells a story that by now is familiar to us about two men that lived and died. One of them, if you knew him, you would be impressed. He was a wealthy man. He had the finest of clothing, ate the best of foods, but for all that he had gathered in his lifetime, he lacked the most important thing. He wasn't saved. You see, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are saved and those who are not saved. And there's a lot of confusion about that. Some folks think that you're saved because you live a good life. But nobody's saved because they do good works. Nobody's saved because they're a member of this church or any other church. Being saved simply means that your sins have been forgiven, and so you're saved from the penalty on that sin. The other man in our story, if you would know him, you would probably have pity on him. His body is afflicted with horrible sores to the point where he has to beg to provide for himself. And yet, for all of his poverty, he had the most important thing. He was saved. And so, when these fellows died, their eternal destinies were opposite. The poor beggar, whose name was Lazarus, when he died, he went to paradise. Today, we'd say he went to heaven. The rich man, when he died, he went to hell. And so, what I want to do this morning is I want to show you that this man who had so much in his life while he was alive, as soon as he got to hell, there were three more things that he desired. He made three requests. If you're able to, stand with me, please, and I'll begin reading in Luke 16, verse number 22. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word. God, please speak to every single heart through this message. I pray that you would bless not only the preaching, but the invitation. Help us to simply be obedient. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible doesn't tell us how this rich man died. We don't know if it was a lengthy illness or a sudden tragedy, but we do know that when he died, instantaneously he finds himself in hell. You see, that's the way it works. If you're saved, the moment you die, your soul, your spirit goes to heaven. If you're not saved, the moment you die, your soul, your spirit goes to hell. And so this man finds himself immediately engulfed in flames, immediately experiencing more agony and pain than he could ever even imagine. And he knows where he is, and he knows why he's there. And so he lifts his face and he makes a request. He cries out and says, "Have mercy on me." You know, it's interesting to me that the man asked for mercy. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. He didn't say, wait a minute, there's been a problem here. A mistake has been made. I was a good husband. I gave to charity. I ought to go to heaven. No. He said, have mercy, not getting what you deserve. We drove from Camp Joy in Wisconsin yesterday, came around through Chicago, which is real close to the tribulation, and came up to Kobiak. Let's suppose that when we got into Michigan, I was driving 100 miles an hour. Now, I wasn't driving 100 miles an hour. You say, how fast were you driving? Well, that's none of your business. But let's suppose I was driving 100 miles an hour, and a highway patrolman pulled me over. And he said, what's your rush? And I said, well, I'm trying to get up to Camp Kobiak. I'm going to be speaking there next week. And he goes, hey, I went to Camp Kobiak when I was a kid. He said, is Jeff Call the director there? And I said, he sure is. He said, well, you know, I stop Jeff all the time. He said, I'll tell you what, if you'll slow down, I'll just give you a warning. Okay? Now, if I'm driving 100 miles an hour and I just get a warning, that's mercy. Yeah, it's also a miracle. It's not going to happen, but you understand the concept. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. This man knew that he deserved to be in hell. By the way, if I got what I deserve, I'd go to hell. If you got what you deserve, you'd go to hell. Because the Bible teaches that what sends us to hell, what sends any person to hell, is our sin. And according to the scriptures, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I've never met a person who was perfect. God's standard is way up here, and no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard I try, we are going to come short of the glory of God. And so because of our sin, there's a penalty. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now normally when I think about death, when you think about death, we think in the physical realm, a funeral, a cemetery. But the Bible teaches there are two kinds of death. There's the physical death, but then hell is called the second death. Revelation 20, verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so, according to the Bible, if I got what I deserve, when I die, I would go to hell to be punished for my sins. But the good news is, God doesn't want us in hell. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He died as our substitute. He died as our sacrifice. A few years ago, we went out to eat. You're going to notice lots of my illustrations have to do with food. I just can't help it. But we went to one of these all-you-can-eat barbecued rib places. I probably had too many because the waitress came and she said, can I get you some more ribs? And I said, oh, no thanks, I'm full. And Karen said, well, finally. And so, the waitress totaled up the bill. They have these little plastic folders they put them in so it'll hold a big tip. And she started to hand me that folder, and one of the guys in our group grabbed it, and he said, I'll take care of that. And immediately inside, I'm going, yes. But of course, you don't do that. I said, oh, no, brother, you don't have to do that. He said, I know I don't have to. I want to. Yes. So, here's what I want you to get out of that illustration. The meal was not free. Somebody had to pay for it. With his money, he paid my debt. Because of my sin, there's a penalty. And the Lord Jesus said, I'll take care of that for you. And so he went to the cross as our substitute. I can't explain it all to you, but the Bible teaches that somehow God the Father reached down from heaven, gathered up your sin, gathered up my sin, and placed it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so on that cross, Jesus bare your sins. He bare my sins in his own body. And God, who's too pure or holy to overlook or ignore sin, poured out his judgment and poured out his wrath. And on that cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered, he bled, he died. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again, proving that God had accepted his payment for our sins. And now he offers salvation as a free gift. Can I tell you, folks, that's mercy. That's mercy. And that gift is available every day that you live, every moment that you draw breath. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God offers salvation, but 1 second after you're dead, it's too late. And so this man who was aware of salvation, I'm convinced, who understood that he needed mercy, cries out and he says, have mercy, but it's too late. It's too late. There is no mercy in hell. So he makes a second request. He said, would you send Lazarus and let him dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. I think sometimes those of us that have been saved for quite a while, there's a real danger that we forget how horrible hell really is. We just get so used to the concept of hell. Hey, we believe the Bible. We know there's a literal hell. But we forget how bad it is. Jesus said hell is so bad, if your hand offends you, he said cut it off. Because it's better to enter into life maimed than to have two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Did you notice what he asked for? He didn't say, can I have a barrel of water or a pitcher of water or a cup of water or even a handful of water? He said, my pain, my agony is so excruciating that if he could just dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, that would give me relief. You know, I'm convinced if people understood how horrible hell is, they would get saved. Years ago, I was going door to door, knocked on a door, and a guy says, come in. I hate that. Get up and answer the door. But evidently, they were expecting somebody other than me, and I walked in, and there were 5 teenage boys in the living room. And it was obvious they weren't excited to see the preacher. And so I said, guys, I'm not going to take a lot of your time. I just want to ask you a simple question. If you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And one of them said, nope. I said, well, can I take my Bible and show you what God says about how you can know that you're going to heaven? He goes, nah. I said, really? You don't want to go to heaven? He goes, no, I want to go to hell. I said, I don't think you want to go to hell. And he looked around the room. He goes, I do. I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends are going to be. And there was a cigarette lighter on the coffee table, and I picked up the lighter, and I don't remember where I learned how to do this, but I lit it. And it had a little adjustment on the bottom. I got the fire up as high as it would go. And I walked over and I got right in front of him. And I said, you know what? I don't think you really want to go to hell. I think you're just showing off for your buddies. I said, but you could prove it to me. I said, if you'll just put your hand in that fire and hold it there for 3 or 4 minutes, I'll believe you really want to go to hell. He looked at me like, well, I'm not going to do that. But you know how teenage boys are when they get around their friends? His buddies are going, yeah, man, come on. And he said, okay. And he put his hand in the fire. And he held it there for 2 or 3 seconds. I mean, longer than you or me or somebody with a real brain would do. He had it there and he pulls it out and shook it. I said, come on. You told me you wanted to go to hell. I said, you understand? Hell's not some little flame from a cigarette lighter. The Bible says it's a lake of fire. It's not your hand. It's your entire existence from the soles of your feet to the crown of your head. Not a few days or weeks or years. But the Bible says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up night and day forever. Listen to me. Nobody wants to go to hell. And the people in hell, they want to get out. He said, have mercy, but there's no mercy. He said, can I get some water? There's no water. So we made a third request. He said, I have 5 brothers. They're still alive. Would you please send somebody to go and witness to my brothers? Would you send somebody to go and tell them how to get saved? I don't want them to come to this awful place. Now remember, this is a true story. It's not an allegory. It's not a parable. It's a true story. That means there really is a guy who 2,000 years ago died and went to hell, and he's still there today. But it also means that he has 5 brothers, and they're somewhere. I don't know if they got saved. If they did, they're in heaven. If they didn't get saved, they're in hell. I don't know about his brothers, but I do know this. There are people in hell right now, as I speak, there are people in hell hoping that you and you and me will go tell their loved ones. There are people in hell hoping, and if they were able to, they would be praying that you and I would tell their loved ones how to get saved. You know what I've discovered? Most people want to go to heaven. I mean, how else would you explain the suicide bombers we hear about all the time? What would compel a person to strap explosives to his body and then blow himself into a million pieces? You think it's because they agree with some political agenda? Mm-mm. No. It's because their false religion teaches if they'll die as a martyr, maybe they'll get to heaven. And so they're hoping that by doing this or doing that, they can get to heaven. We know the answer. I really believe most people want to go to heaven. I know I did. I didn't know that I did. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a little town on the northern border of Nevada called Jackpot, Nevada. Can you imagine living in Jackpot, Nevada? Both my parents worked in a gambling casino. Our town was so small, there was no church of any denomination. But a Baptist preacher who lived about 60 miles away would come to our town on Saturdays and have like vacation Bible school every Saturday. Well, they usually had refreshments, and so if there was nothing else going on, I would go. And, you know, we learned the Bible stories, Daniel and the lion's den and David and Goliath. But when I was 13, he said, our youth department is going to camp. We'd love for you to come to camp. And I said, well, what are you going to do at camp? I'd never heard of any kind of a religious camp. I heard about the Boy Scouts having a camp. But I said, what are you going to do at camp? And the man tricked me. He told me all the fun stuff. He said, it's going to be great. We're going up into the mountain. We're going to put up tents, and we're going to camp out for a week. Well, when you're 13, that's pretty cool. He said, our campsite's beside a river. There are white water rapids, and we're going to ride inner tubes down the rapids. I said, well, that's good. He said, one afternoon, we're hiking up the mountain to a bear cave, and the bear might still be there. Yeah, of course, I'll go. I got my best friend. I said, hey, you want to go to camp? He goes, why, what are we going to do? I said, man, we're going bear hunting. He said, sure, sure. And so we went to camp. I mean, it's just like the man said, there's the mountain, there's the river. As soon as we got there, we started putting up the tents. Put the boys right here and some of the workers in the middle, and then put the girls way, way, way over here. And that makes sense to me today. And while we were putting up the tents, the ladies built a big campfire, and they made that first evening meal, prepared it over the campfire. It was delicious. It was great. But as soon as they were finished and cleaned off the tables, I noticed the preacher and several of the men putting the picnic tables in a long, straight row. And I said, hey, what's going on with the tables? He said, we're getting ready for our service. Service? What service? He said, we're going to have a preaching service. And I said, what? It's Monday. He said, we're going to have preaching every night. And I thought, oh, no. I had heard about these cults that would kidnap teenagers and take them up into the mountains and brainwash them. And next thing you know, they're passing out carnations at the airport. And I thought, oh, no, this is one of those cults. It'd have to be a cult to go to church on Monday. And so I said, well, I'm not into this religion stuff, and it's certainly not my church. How about you guys have your service? I'll just wait in the tent. He goes, no. He said, you're coming to the service. Oh, great. And then he said, I want all the girls on this side of the table and all the guys on this side of the table. And I got an idea. I started looking at all the girls at camp. And I found who I thought was the prettiest girl in the whole camp. And I just kind of walked parallel to her as she went to get her seat. And as soon as she sat down, I sat right across from her. I'm thinking to myself, he'll be boring for the next hour or so. I've got somebody to look at. I'm ready for this preaching service. Yeah, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, now understand, I never been to church in my whole life. I'd never heard a preaching service, and I certainly had never heard anybody like this guy. He when it came time for the preaching, he read the text and he prayed, but as soon as he finished praying, he got wound up. I mean, he started walking around like this, and his voice got louder and louder, and his face got redder and redder, and his eyes are bulging out, and the veins on his neck are sticking out, and spit is flying everywhere. And I'm just sitting there going, whoa. I lean over to my friend. I said, man, this is better than TV. I thought he's going to have a stroke, and it seemed like he just got started. And he said, okay, everyone, bow your heads and close your eyes. Well, I'd never seen the invitation before, but I thought, oh, no way. This is when they do that brainwashing. And besides, I want to see the whole show, and so I was peeking. And he said, some of you need to get saved. He said, if you'd like to get saved, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? I'm looking, and a couple of kids raised their hand. Well, they had the invitation, and these kids got up and went to talk to the counselors, and the counselors took them off, and I don't know if we'd ever see them again. So later in my tent, I said, hey, what's going on with these guys raising their hand? I said, what's that all about? And one of the fellows said to me, he said, well, they went to get saved. And he asked me, he said, you ever been saved? Well, I figured out with these Baptists, saved is good. So I said, saved? Me? Yes, of course. Lots of times. I didn't have any idea, but I had a better attitude. Next night, I found that girl. And when she sat down, I sat right across from her. Well, I must not have been the only guy that didn't bring a Bible to camp, because they had several of them on the tables, right? And when it came time for the preaching, he said, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. And that girl picked up one of those Bibles and turned it to the right page, and she handed it to me. I said, thank you. I'm thinking, what a great camp. I'm so glad I came. It's the second day and she already likes me. Yes! Well, guys, when the prettiest girl at camp hands you the Bible, you're gonna read it. And so I followed along, and he read the same story I read this morning about the man that died and went to hell. Now listen, I didn't know there was such a place as hell. I knew it was a bad word, but I didn't know it was a real place. But he began to preach. Oh, my. He told us how wonderful heaven is and how that God loved us and Jesus died so that we could go to heaven. And then he began to preach about hell. And he talked about the fire and his suffering and the weeping and the wailing. And he's making hell so real that I'm getting under conviction. I didn't know what conviction was, but I had it. And I thought, oh, man, this is awful. He said you can't go to heaven if you're not saved. I don't even know what saved is, but I think I need it. By the time he finished preaching, I knew that I was lost. I knew that I was going to hell. I was under conviction. I wanted to get saved. I needed to get saved. He said, bow your heads and close your eyes. He said, if you'd like to get saved tonight, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Oh, I wanted to get saved. I wanted to raise my hand, but I couldn't. See, I didn't want that girl to know that I'm not already saved. And I'm sitting next to my best friend, and I don't want him to think I'm some kind of a wimp. And so because I'm worried and afraid about what somebody might think or somebody might say, even though I knew I needed to get saved, I didn't get saved. And that night I went to my tent, and I tried to sleep. And some of you understand, if God has hold of your heart, you're not going to sleep. I was tossing and turning. I just kept thinking, why didn't I get saved? I should have got saved. I need to get saved. About that time, a big old thunderstorm rolled in over the mountains. Now, storms never bothered me, right? I'm 13. I'm tough. But this storm, oh, wow. The lightning was so bright and the thunder was so loud and the wind's blowing so hard. And I'm lying there already afraid of hell. And I thought, oh, no. What if lightning hits one of these trees, falls on my tent and squishes me? I'm dead. I'll go to hell. Oh, I should have got saved. I didn't know you'd get saved anytime, anywhere. I thought you had to raise your hand to preaching service. And so I'm scared I'm going to die before the next preaching service. And I said, God, I didn't know how to pray, but I made a deal. I said, God, if you keep me alive till preaching time, I promise I'll get saved. Well, I lived through the night. Amen. Preaching time came, I watched that girl, and I sat right across, because that was my place. Somebody asked me, was that girl your wife? No, it was the prettiest girl at camp, not the prettiest in the world. Whew. But anyway, I sat across from her, but I didn't even look at her much or think about her much. I didn't listen to him at all. I just kept thinking, would you hurry up and get done? I got to get saved. And as soon as he finished the sermon, he said, if you need to get saved, I'd like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? My hand went straight up. I didn't care what she thought. I didn't care what my friend thought. I don't care what anybody in the world thinks. I got to get saved. He says, I'm going to pray for you. He said, my prayer won't get you to heaven, but I'll pray you have the courage to come talk to me or one of the counselors. As soon as he finished that prayer, I jumped out of my seat. I went right to the preacher. I'm not taking a chance with a counselor. I went right to the preacher. He grabbed my hand. He said, what are you coming for? And I started crying. I said, I need to get saved. And he took me over to the picnic table, and he opened his Bible, and he said, there are four things you need to know to be saved. He said, number one, you need to understand that you're a sinner. I didn't have a problem with that. I knew I was a sinner. He said, number two, there's a penalty on sin. The wages of sin is death. And he explained about hell. And I understood that because he had just preached about it the night before. He said, number three, and this is the best news I ever heard. He said, God loves you. And Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. You don't have to go to hell and pay for them because Christ died for our sins. And he explained to me how Jesus had done that. He said, number four, it's a free gift. He said, God offers salvation, but you have to receive it. He said, would you like to right now pray and ask the Lord to save you? And I felt a little awkward. I said, I don't know how to pray. He said, I'll help you. He said, I'll say the words, and if you mean them, you say them after me. So we bowed our heads, and I said something like this, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell, but I believe Jesus died for my sins. Please save me, forgive me of my sins, take me to heaven when I die. I now receive Jesus as my Savior. Amen. That night, I got saved. I'm going to say that again because evidently I'm more excited about it than y'all are. A lot of times people amen if they get excited about God. I got saved. Yes, sir. Saved as a 13-year-old boy. I'm 56 years old. And 56 minus 13 is several. I've been saved for a long time. But every single day when I have my prayer time, including today, when I pray, I thank God that I got saved. But you know what? I also thank God that somebody cared enough to tell me. I understand that God can do anything. I recognize that. But humanly speaking, if it hadn't been for that man, I might never have heard the gospel. I might never have got saved. You know, the man's 93 years old. He's still living. At least once a month, I write him a letter. And I say, I just want to thank you for caring enough to tell me, explaining to me how to get saved. If you're saved, you're awfully thankful somebody told you. But you know what? There's a whole bunch of people that nobody's ever told. The man in hell said, can I get some water? Nah, there isn't any water in hell. Can I have mercy? Sorry, no mercy. He said, would you go tell my family? There are people in hell right now hoping that you'll go tell their family. Who are their family? Well, the people that live next door to you, the folks that you work with, and some of your own family members are hoping that you'll tell other family members. Well, you know, Brother Hal, I would like to, but I just don't want to drive them away. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about being unkind. Not even talking about being overbearing. But listen carefully. If they're going to hell, you can't drive them any farther. It's about time we swallowed our pride and recognized there are people going to hell. And if we don't tell them, they're not going to hear the gospel. And if they don't hear the gospel, they're not going to get saved. Mercy? None. Water? Nope. Would you tell my brothers? That's our job. That's our job.